Very good morning. Let us turn to our passage for this morning, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we want to look just at verse 6 and verse 7 this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 7. And the topic is, who are disorderly brethren? Who are disorderly brethren? Because this is a group of people that Paul will be addressing or dealing with here in this final section of 2 Thessalonians. Disorderly brethren. Right? You see this mention here in verse 6. He says that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. And then in contrast to that, he says in verse 7, he says, we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And then after that, he deals with them directly in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. And then he gives very specific instructions on how to deal with them. It is from this passage that we draw some principles of biblical separation. It is one of the teachings or one of the principles of our church that we abide by, that we practice biblical separation. What does that mean? Well, some of the thoughts will be from this passage here, where he says that you must withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. And so that is something serious, something that has to be carefully dealt with. Because what does it mean to walk disorderly? Does it mean that anyone that falls out of line, anyone that sins in the slightest way, we must separate? We know that's not the case. Because if that is true, then none of us can have fellowship with any one of us, of each other. Because we are all sinners. There have been times in each of our lives in which we have all fallen out of line. We have all sinned in some sort of way. And so we know that it does not mean that every slightest sin therefore must be dealt with instantly or acted upon. But it also doesn't mean then that we ignore this command completely. And say that, oh, you know, we can have relationship, fellowship with everyone and anyone. Paul is, yes, dealing with a specific situation here, but he is also giving us a general instruction on principles as to how we ought to relate specifically to those who call themselves Christians, who those who are believers. And as you notice the way that he uses the term brethren here, right? And so, through this, right, we want to learn on how we ought to address problems and issues, whether it is those that arise from within our own church, or whether it is in relation to other churches, other believers, other Christian organizations. Because there are principles, biblical principles, that we must abide by. Right? And these are not just, you know, by how we feel, or just by certain subjective opinions that people have of one another, of what Christians have of one another. Well, these are biblical principles that Paul is now giving to the Christians at Thessalonica, because they were dealing with a problem. There were those within their own midst, which Paul described here as being disorderly. And so it was a problem. It was a problem that he first tried to address in 1 Thessalonians. If you remember back in chapter 4, he had already started to address an issue that he saw that was arising. Right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right, verse 11, you know, in the midst of various other instructions that he had given to the church, he told them that you study to be quiet. It means you'll be focused on, well, really doing your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly to them which are without, that you may have lack of nothing. So basically he's saying that everybody ought to work in order to provide for themselves, that you do not rely or to become a burden on others, at least for those who have the ability to. It does not mean that, you know, if we fall upon hard times, we cannot call upon the help of our brethren. We can. And there are various other passages that talk about how we must support the widows, the fatherless, those who are ill, those who are struggling. Yes, there are provisions. And actually, you know, particularly within the Christian church, within fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, if we see a brother or a sister who have needs, we must not shut up the bowels of compassion from them. We must do all we can to help. But what Paul is talking about here is those who are able to, those who can. Because there was a problem, and it was, as we'll see later on, related to the false understanding of Christ's return. There were those who were saying, oh, you know, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And because Jesus is coming soon, oh, let's stop work, sell all we have, and just wait for the Lord's return. So there was a false understanding that they had, and that resulted in a problem. And so in 1 Thessalonians, Paul addressed that issue. He says, this group in particular, this is something that I command you. It was an authoritative instruction that he gave to them. He says, make sure you work. Don't be a busybody. Don't go around relying on the charity of other people. Provide for yourselves. Provide for your own families. Because this was becoming a growing issue in the church. Now it seems, as we come now to 2 Thessalonians, that group, or at least some, definitely within that group, did not listen. And because of that, now Paul has to give more specific and firm instructions. And so we see the beginning of that here in verse 6 and verse 7. Right? So we want to first paint a picture. Now, who are these people? What are they like? Why is it that it is so serious that he warrants this instruction that you withdraw from them? Because as we are going to see later on, withdrawing is, yes, it is something serious. It is not just that, no, I don't, you know, want to have a conversation with you anymore, or, you know, I'm not going to meet you for coffee. No, there are certain steps that are now being taken, certain disciplinary steps that now have to be taken because, or as a result, of what these Christians or what these people within the church have been doing. So firstly, he tells them that these are people, Christians, that we must separate from. And yes, Christians. As I mentioned earlier, he addressed them as brothers, brethren. And if you look throughout Scripture, especially in the writings of Paul and the other apostles, every time they use the word brethren or brothers, you know, they are talking about those who are in the household of faith. Those who are in the household of God, those people who are, well, regarded or understood to be Christians. Now, of course, we don't know exactly who are believers and who are not. We don't have that sort of spiritual side that only God has. But generally, these were then referred to people who profess to be believers. They have come to church, they profess faith, they show a measure, a level of understanding of what the gospel is about. And so Paul says, yes, you are brethren. And he ends this section with verse 15, again saying, count him not as an enemy, but as a brother. As a brother. Right? And so there are various passages, I'll just point to you one, in which the Bible clearly shows that when we call someone a brother, it's a fellow believer. Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about Christ. All right, for it became him, and him being Christ, and this is in verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So it's talking about Christ and his work of redemption. For both he that sanctifieth, and that is Christ, and they who are sanctified are all of one. Okay, so both Christ, who is the one who makes people righteous, clean and pure, and those who are made righteous, and those are believers. They are all of one. They are considered as one, for which cause he is not ashamed. Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. Brothers. And so there is that familial terms that are being used within the household of faith. And for that reason, right, we often call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? We call each other as one family in the Lord. And so when Paul says, we command you, brethren, okay, he's talking to Christians, But then he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he withdraw yourselves from every brother. Okay, so it's not just unbelievers. Sometimes when we talk about, you know, biblical separation, people are clear and they know, okay, if these people are clearly unbelievers, or even, yes, certain churches that have preached another gospel and they are so clearly disobedient, so clearly far off, that we know that, you know, they are not right of the faith of Christ. Okay, yes, we separate from them. But then we also say that there are certain instances in which, yes, they may be Christians, and, you know, probably salvation is not in doubt here, right? The issues at hand are not relating to salvation. The issues at hand are not with regards to the gospel. But there are instructions that the Bible says there has to be a cause for separation also. And that is what Paul is saying here. Right? He's saying, yes, these are people are Christians. I know that. I understand that. But yet, because they have fallen out of line, there is a warrant here for a certain degree of separation for a particular purpose. And we'll see more of that as we go along. But what is happening here? He says, well, they are brethren here, and we have to therefore withdraw from them. And so this is a pretty strong word that he uses here, the word withdraw. And so, well, first we understand, well, who are these disobedient brethren? Paul is saying these are Christians that we must separate from. We must practice separation from. So this word withdraw, right, this word withdraw, use with the word from, right? Withdraw yourselves away from. It's this idea of avoiding, departing from, to abstain from having any normal or familiar interaction with. So it's quite clear. It's quite clear, right? It's not just that you disagree with their action and you warn them about it, but it is after repeated warning, they refuse to listen, something has to be done. And, you know, I think to a degree we understand that. In every household, there are certain rules that we set as parents, right? Certain guidelines that we give to our children. And if they do not obey these guidelines, if they do not obey the instructions that we set, there are certain consequences. And the reason why we do that is not because we don't love them. The very opposite is true. It's because we love them, because we care for them. We want them to know, we want them to learn. And therefore, because they have committed certain deeds, you give them a chance, a second, a third warning. But if they are repeatedly recalcitrant, if they continue to disobey, if they continue to rebel, there has to be something that has to be done. Not because we don't care about them, the opposite, because we very much care about them. And we want them to realize the consequences of their actions. We want them to realize that if such a repeated pattern of disobedience continues, then they have to be corrected. All right? And so for Paul, well, the final, in a way you can say, the solution here is that these brethren have to learn their lesson. And so for a season, they have to be separated from. They have to be avoided by the rest of the church. And yes, that is a very shameful thing to happen. Yes, it isolates the person. Yes, it points out the flaw and the fault of the person. To say that this person is marked, this person is cast out of our fellowship. Yes, it's a serious thing that we're talking about here. And it is, of course, not a judgment to be meted out lightly. But why? Why is it so serious? Now, we'll see more of that as we come through the passage, as we learn more characteristics or more of the fault of this person. But realize first that there is a serious charge that's being laid here. It is offenses of serious consequences that Paul is dealing with. And as I mentioned earlier, it is not something that's just a one-off thing. It's not that they, you know, accidentally committed a small sin and then, oh, we separate. No. It is after repeated warning. It is when there is no other choice, then, well, we have to. Because if Paul were to allow this behavior to continue, it will disrupt the church. It will cause far more harm than good. And so he knew that such behavior has to be dealt with. And so we will leave this here for now. We'll come back to this thought later on. But firstly, he's saying, well, these are Christians that have to be separated from. Why? He goes on to elaborate. Firstly, these are brothers that walks disorderly. Disorderly. Now, what does that mean? This word disorderly, it seems like quite a mild word. In a sense, perhaps it is. It is often used of soldiers in that they are out of ranks, marching out of ranks. And so you think of, you know, soldiers in line, right? And especially in the past, that which they were familiar with, the Roman soldiers, who were known to be very, very organized fighting force. They will march in formation, in their robes, resplendent in their armors, and everything is all sort of in tip-top condition, well-maintained, well-groomed, and they're all in their uniform, they're all in their armor, they're all having their standard set of equipment. Everything is standard, and everyone is in line. And that is part of the effectiveness of their ability to fight as well. Compared to the forces of what they would call, you know, the foreigners, the barbarians, and other people whom they would often go into conflict with. They were not as organized. So when they see rows upon rows of the legions led by the centurion, these legionnaires, that is, well, what sets them apart because of their discipline. And as they move forward, there is a certain formation that they will fall in line into, and they will be well trained. Right, whether it is in, you know, rows upon rows, or whether they organize themselves, you know, into certain formations, you know, to target, you know, certain sort of the ways that the enemies are, the way they hold the shield, the way they hold their sword, whether it is with a spear in front of them, their sword, and what have you. That is important, and that is what gave them their strength. But you see, if a soldier were to fall out of line, what will happen? Their formation would be broken. The rhythm will be lost. And there will be a hole in their forces. One shield missing, one sword missing. And so it was something serious. And so if that became then a picture of one who, well, falls away from the rule, right? Who deviates from the norm. And that disrupts or affects the effectiveness of that particular unit. And for a Roman soldier, if they were to fall out of line, I mean, if it was, you know, because of injury or fatigue, things like that, well, in a way that's understandable. But if a soldier in the midst of combat or in the midst of a conflict and chooses to run away, chooses to abandon his post, chooses to, perhaps even worse, go over to the side of the enemy, that is a very, very serious offense. And that is something which has to be dealt with through very, very strict and harsh discipline. And so Paul uses this term here. He says these brothers are supposed to be in line. And all believers, there is a rule of law which the Lord Jesus Christ has granted to us. He has granted us his word. He has granted us his commandments. And what he's talking about here is not just one that sort of drops out for a season and comes back. And it's not one who sort of, because of some weakness or other, he is not able to maintain that march for just a season. And he uses the present tense here. And what it means in the Greek or in the grammar here is one who continually displays such behavior. One who is continually disobedient, one who is continually out of line, falls out of the ranks and refuses to get back in. He is perhaps a lazy soldier, or he is a willfully disobedient soldier. And that is, well, grounds for which disciplinary action has to be taken. Because a centurion cannot tolerate his legionaries if they will all fall out of line. When he says, fall in, attention, and they don't care. They are not interested in getting in line. one soldier, two soldiers does that can very quickly affect the morale of the rest of the troop. If there is no that measure of discipline, if one or two soldiers are allowed to just slack, everyone is standing at attention, he's just sitting down. Everyone marches in line, he just walks at his own pace. Or he just meanders off and does his own thing. That cannot be allowed. And so that is a specific sort of soldierly term that Paul speaks of here. Of a soldier who falls out of line, he steps on his own path, and he doesn't care. Despite repeated warnings, despite numerous instructions from the centurion, from the superior, telling him to get back in line, he just shrugs and he goes off and he does his own thing. Desertion, abandoning of the post. And for the Roman army, that was something very, very serious. And sometimes these soldiers would be dealt with even with the death penalty. That was how serious it was. And so we begin to have a picture here of what Paul is talking about. A brother that walks disorderly. A brother that does not follow the rules, the laws, instructions that God has set for us. Being willfully and continually disobedient. Now they begin to see that this is something serious. This is something that has a cause for certain action to be taken. It is not just one who stumbles momentarily. Because we all do. We all do. We have all weaknesses that we struggle with. But the desire of every true believer is that as and when faults and flaws are pointed out, our desire is that we want to repent. That we want to be quick to come back into line. We want to be quick to return to the service of our Savior and of our Master. The desire or the behavior of any true believer is not that our sins and our faults are pointed out to us and we shrug. We don't care. We say, well, what are you going to do about it? That is not the heart of any true believer, right? And so anyone who falls out of line, yeah, sometimes we stumble, right? Sometimes as we march, sometimes fatigue sets in. Can't help it. Sometimes a sickness happens to us. Right? And, you know, that's what sometimes happens to a troop. You know, back in the time of our army time, right, when I was serving the army, there were times in which we had to march. There were times in which we had to stand in formation, stand in line. And sometimes we can't help it. Maybe we have not been sleeping well for a while, or maybe we're recovering from a sickness, or maybe we're just not fit enough. There are many times it happened to me. Every time we went out for our, you know, missions and things that we had to do, I realized during my army times that I was pretty sensitive to the sun. I never thought I was, but maybe it's just my own laziness or what have you. But every time the sun was very, very hot, and in Singapore, I mean, that's very often, I'll just sort of plead heat injury. And that was quite a serious thing back then. If you have a heat injury, right, a heat stroke, heat rash, and things like that, they're very afraid, right, that, you know, this person, you know, will get seriously ill, and then they have to write reports and all that. And so every time I stood there, or we had to do certain things, it's like the sun is very hot. I mean, I did feel it. I was not entirely faking it. But my threshold for sort of that pain was pretty low. So the moment I felt that slight faintness, I think the sun is affecting me as I fall out. But you know, at the same time, I did have a desire to, you know, sort of perform well and do my part. But that same time, there was that weakness. Maybe you can call it laziness to a degree, where I often fell out from a mission or from a particular thing that we had to do. But you know, we're not talking about that sort of weakness in a sense where, you know, there is something that caused this person to fall out of line. Okay? I mean, of course, for me, it's sort of half-half, right? Sometimes it was my own willful laziness. Sometimes, yeah, I really felt it, right? I felt that if I were to carry on, I may faint, right? But way before that, my own sort of defense kicks in and says, okay, I better stop. Some people continue to push to the point where they really physically just cannot take it and they collapse. And I've seen that happen before as well. But again, see, we're not talking about that sort of falling out of line. There are times, right? And I think we all acknowledge that within ourselves. Inadvertently, we sin. Oh yes, perhaps sometimes it is a willful sin, but it is not one of repeated recalcitrant behavior. Because on the other hand, there were certain soldiers that were like that. Now, the moment there was any activity on, they will always find some excuse. Whether it's a medical thing or whether it is some sort of excuse they cook up. I even know of a friend, right, who after a while, you know, going on all the things that he had to do and as NS man, he felt so jaded by everything that one day he went to his bunk, he took his helmet, and he hit his knee repeatedly until he actually got an injury. Why? Because he just didn't want to do it anymore, right? He just wanted to find an excuse so good that he will be excused permanently from any of such activity. You see, we're not talking, you see, there is disobedience. What I'm trying to say here is that there is disobedience and then there is disobedience. Where there is a sort of behavior where there are times in which we stumble and fall, we repent and return. Well, the Lord understands. But there are the sort of disobedience where a person is so entirely out of line, he willfully does so, he refuses to repent. He is not concerned or interested at all about what the Lord says or what the Word of God teaches. He's only concerned about himself. He's only concerned about pursuing his own desires, his own interests. And that is the sort of Christian that Paul is talking about here. He says, there are certain among you that are walking disorderly. And then he brings up another point is related. He says, you know, what does it mean again to be disorderly? What is the actual problem? They walk not after the traditions which he hath received of us. What are the traditions here? Now, it's a term that we have previously talked about at the end of chapter 2. All right, in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Okay, he's talking about the word of God, or rather the word which comes to them through the epistles, through the apostles that have been written. Apostles that had wrote them and the apostles that had given them these instructions to them. And so these are the good sort of traditions, because you remember when we covered this passage back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we saw that there were bad traditions which Jesus warned them against. Certain of the things that the Jews were doing that were not biblical. And he said, no, these are not the traditions which you hold. These traditions which you hold are leading to you to disobey God. But when Paul describes it in such a way, right, these are traditions which what you have received of us, that has to come to you through apostolic authority. That means the authority of the apostles. Paul says, I taught you these things. These are behavior, traditions, instructions, commandments, which I have given to you in the past. And these people, they willfully reject that. They willfully reject that. Because they are not walking after these traditions. They are not walking after these ordinances which Paul had delivered to them. They rejected the truth. And again, that is a serious charge. Right? He says, in terms of, you know, how they are like, it is like a soldier that has fallen out of line, refuses to get back in, and makes up all sorts of excuses, makes sort of all sorts of justifications to say that, no, I don't want to do this. Or, you know, they plead certain excuses. But we see their heart and they know that they are willfully disobedient. The word of God is clear before them and they say no. What's the reason why? Because they reject the truth. They reject the word of God. The clear instructions, the clear teachings from Scripture. And again, that is a very serious thing. Rebellion. Rebellion against God. Because when we reject God's word, that is what we are doing. We are rejecting God. We are saying, no, God, yes, this is what you say, but I'm not going to obey that. Or I don't want to obey that. Sometimes it would be, what people describe as a different interpretation, right? And yes, we understand, yes, within the realm of truth, within the body of scripture, there are certain passages that are perhaps less clear. And there are certain passages which do have variety of various interpretations. But there are good interpretations and there are bad interpretations. Right? There are interpretations that are not consistent. Right? If we were to follow clear or consistent hermeneutics, hermeneutic principles. Right? Clear ways in which we interpret what the Word of God says. Right? And so there are those who will, despite after repeated instruction, continue to insist that their understanding is the right understanding. Or what they will do is they will twist and turn scripture to justify what they think or what they want to be the right truth or the right way to interpret. Sometimes it's to justify their own sin. Sometimes it's to just stubbornly cling on to a certain position. Now, again, within that, there are a variety of many examples and many different types of ways in which people have not received the tradition or have rejected the tradition or rejected the word of God that has been given to them. And of course, there has to be discernment here as to what is a wrong or erroneous interpretation that warrants separation from, and what are some that, well, we understand that, well, it is a difference of interpretation, but it is not something that then warrants separation. And wisdom has to be had here. Okay, wisdom has to be had here because there are so many differences. There are so many types of differing opinions or differing interpretations about particular passages of scripture here and there. And to varying degrees, they do affect theology. They do affect, well, the system of certain understandings of certain truths. For example, eschatology. That is something that we have been talking about at the YEF. And within eschatology, there is a whole range of different views, a range of different understanding. But we also see how, if one falls into a different system of understanding about certain eschatology, well, the impact or impact in which we would interpret various other passages would be quite vastly very different. But you see, I mean, these are things that we have to deal with at an ecclesiastical level, it means church level. Sometimes, it's not that we are applying separation here, right? We're not saying that these people are wicked and sinful and bad and terrible. Well, it's just that because of these differences, right, it affects preaching. It affects the interpretation of many passages of scripture. And therefore, there will be difficulty, right, if people of different persuasions want to remain together. And then what will the preacher say? Oh, okay, I know some of you have this understanding and some of you have that understanding. Well, it's up to you. We can't quite have sermons like that, right? And so sometimes, yes, they go their separate way. Not that there's any animosity, not that there's any hatred between the groups, not that we're slinging, insults at each other and says, oh, you're wrong, you're erroneous, you're compromising, you're apostate and things like that. No, that's not the reason. So that's one category of differences. But there are categories of differences in which we look at the truth. We look at the simple understanding of what God's word says. And there is another group that says something entirely contrasting and different. And based on careful study of the scripture, we have to come to the conclusion that these people have rejected the truth, whether sincerely or willfully. Right? And for example, there are the clear groups within Christendom today. For example, the liberals, right, the progressive churches, those who are declaring today that, oh, Jesus never performed miracles, Jesus never rose again from the dead, Jesus never actually is claimed to be the Son of God, it was just something that the church later tacked on upon him. These are serious errors, serious differences, and we cannot accept that. And so from my understanding here, the Uniting Church is a church which has all these sort of teachings. And they are very open, very, very progressive, they will say. But it is fine to have, your Christians to be part of this whole LGBTQ+ movements. Not an issue, not a problem. we can have pastors and we call it pastresses, female lady pastors, whatever their lifestyle is, that's fine as well. Whether they are in a homosexual relationship, heterosexual relationship, is not a problem, not an issue. Now, there are churches out there that preach these sort of things. And what we see, these are willful, clear rejections of the truth. It has to be separated from. We cannot have any association or any relationship with such churches. There are the charismatics preaching things like, well, if you are a true believer, you have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you have to speak in tongues. There are pastors out there that have prophecies and healings and all sorts of sign gifts and wonders. And then they preach the health and wealth gospel, that Jesus wants you to be healthy and rich. That's what the gospel is about. You become a believer, God will give you health and wealth and things like that. And again, we're speaking in generals, but there are these people who have willfully rejected the truth. It is clearly not after the clear traditions of Scripture, which we see in God's word. And so a careful understanding and a careful discerning understanding of God's word will lead us and guide us to know that there are serious problems with some of these groups, some of these pastors, some of these churches out there. And we have to, therefore, withdraw ourselves from these people. But there are some that are even closer, some that, you know, still, again, in many regards, appear to be fine and good. But there are certain concerns in various aspects or various parts of what they're preaching, what they're doing, parts of their doctrine which they are promoting. And again, we have to, consider them in a case-by-case basis. Right, what do they stand for? What are they teaching? Are these things important? Are these things serious? Right? And so we have to be very, very discerning and very, very careful. Right? And so we'll see more of that, right, as we come to certain more direct instructions that Paul is making here. But understand that there are these guidelines. You know, people who are continually disobedient, whether it's individuals or groups. Christians who willfully reject the truth. Right? And again, whether it's at an individual level, or whether it is the church level, right? There are different things that we ought to do in response to that. And finally, he speaks of Christians, basically, they're not behaving like Christians. Christians, they're not behaving like Christians. That's verse 7. And he says, "They you yourselves therefore know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." And so he says, now positively, who are we to follow? Who are we to align ourselves with? Well, simply put, those who behave not disorderly. It seems straightforward and basic, right? But what is Paul implying here? He says, well, you look to us. You look to us as the example. As the example of what, well, righteousness and faithfulness really is. And what is it about us? Well, we follow God. We follow the Scriptures. And that's how Paul writes it, right? He says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. And that is something that Paul had previously mentioned as well. That you follow me, insofar as I follow Christ. And this is the example that has been set. And he's going to deal in more specifics, particular to their case, right, about working and leeching off the charity of others and things like that. But he starts with this idea here, right? That there is a particular example. There is a particular mold, a pattern to follow, that all believers ought to look to, and we cannot settle for less. But sometimes the pragmatic approach, right, that many will take is that, well, yeah, I know that there is some issue or some problem here and there, but it's not so serious. It's okay. Well, that's settling, isn't it? But you recognize the fact that there are flaws and faults, but then we say it's not so bad. Paul's turning it around and it says, you look at the example. You look at the full biblical principle behavior here. And he says, you follow that. Instead of settling or compromising and saying, well, either this is okay, this is not so bad. At least there are some good points here and there. Why would we settle? Why would we? We want the very best, isn't it? We want something or a pattern or an example that we know that if we fall in line with this, you will not go wrong. And that's what Paul is saying here. You see, instead of looking at these groups of people and saying, well, okay, yeah, I mean, I know they're causing problems, and yes, I know not everything is right about them, but it's not so bad. He says, no, you yourselves know, you ought to follow us. And who's talking about? He's talking about himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what is really his mark of obedience? He says, you see, you know that we behave not disorderly among you. And rather than looking to those people that have fallen out of line and saying that, no, why don't we have some fellowship with them? It's not so bad. Maybe we can help them. He says, no, you stick to those who are in the line. You follow those that are, well, following Christ. You follow to those that are faithful. Why would you allow yourselves to be affected by those? He says, no, you look to those who behave orderly among you, because these are the ones who are, well, in line. These are the ones who are following Christ. So that is what we have to realize and think about also with regards to our personal lives. What are the examples that we want to follow? What is the sort of life that we want to live? And of course, the first question that we ask ourselves as we come to such a passage is, am I that disorderly brethren? Am I that professing believer who has fallen out of line? That I have willfully meandered off and, you know, so stubbornly want to insist on going my separate way. And despite numerous exhortations, numerous warnings, people out of a good heart, they come to you, they sit with you, and they share God's word with you. You shrug your head, you shrug your shoulders, and you say, I don't care. I don't care. My life, I do what I want. You don't tell me what to do. Because there are people with such an attitude. And sadly, professing believers have that sort of attitude as well. Whatever the reason may be, sometimes it may even be good intentions, you may say, where they seem to come out of a sincere and a good heart. But they say, well, you know, the reason why is because of, you know, this relationship that they have, a family member, or whatever it is, right? They may somehow be able to spin some sort of moral good out of what they're trying to do. But if the very basic fact of the matter is that such a behavior or such a thing that they are doing is not in line with the Word of God, then that has to be corrected. That has to be corrected first, right? Because we do not overcome a sin or a bad deed with something that we feel is, well, good enough to cover it up, or good enough to, you know, take its place. And so we have to ask ourselves, are there aspects or parts of my life that has fallen out of line, that's causing me to be disobedient, disorderly, right? Causing me to reject, or am I knowingly rejecting certain portions of Scripture? Or somehow justifying my actions or justifying my way of life with some sort of pragmatic reason. And then, you know, sort of try and dismiss it and say, yeah, you know, well, God understands. It's okay. It's not so bad. It's just a little thing here and there. It's just a small sin. It's not so important. That ought not to be the thinking of any believer. Our desire is that every part of our lives, every aspect, comes under the searchlight of God's word. And as and when any faults and flaws are found, we want to be quick to rectify that. We want to be quick to realign ourselves back to what the word of God wants us and directs us to do. And so that has to be our concern. We look at all these passages, we look at, you know, all these instructions that Paul is giving here, and we ask, am I that disobedient brethren? And for us then to take steps to fix that. That we do not want to remain or continue in disobedience. But then how about if we know that there are those around us who are in such a way? Of course, out of love, we have to reach out to them. We have to. And that is our spiritual or Christian duty. That brethren, if you see a brethren that is overtaken with a fault, what do? You don't ignore them. You don't just carry on and hope that, you know, he gets back on track. Maybe we're not always the best person, you know, to be the one to reach out to him, or we can bring it up to someone who is perhaps spiritually more mature, or one whom we think are better equipped to help this person, right? Because at the end of the day, these are brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people that we sincerely care for. And we see them going out of line. What do? We do something about that. And on the other hand, if you are the person who is at the receiving end of such godly, loving advice, our reaction has to be thankfulness and humility. Thank you for helping me realize or see how I have stepped out of the line, and thank you for helping to draw me back. So whether you are the disobedient one, or whether you are the one that has observed the disobedience of someone else, out of love, as what Paul is doing here, right? He's giving exhortations to say, please, you know, this is what we ought to be doing. This is ought to be doing. But you see, there comes a point of time where a person willfully and repeatedly refuses to listen. You observe that pattern of behavior. You do what you can to exhort that person. Sometimes the church leaders have to be involved as well. Counsel the person, speak to the person. But they refuse. They insist that their way is right. They insist that they are doing a good thing, even. Sometimes there has to be no choice. You know, after the whole process of which we counsel, we speak to the person, we, you know, explain from the Word of God that this is not to be condoned, this is not right, then disciplinary action has to be taken. And there are guidelines, there are steps of a disciplinary process that a church has to have. And last week, today, we witness as well, right, that a part of what the member pledges to do is that they come under the discipline of the church leaders, because that's how an organization has to function. There are certain guidelines, there are certain laws, there are certain rules, there are certain doctrines that we as a church, we stand for. And if a member falls out of line, well, it has to fall upon the leaders to then take action. And it is, of course, a very sad thing to do. It is not something that we ever want to have to take action against. But that is the step. It's talking about then personal separation. And as and when that happens and the final step of excommunication comes in, well, that person has to be avoided. That's what the word here says. Right? We withdraw ourselves from them and the rest of the church. You avoid them. You separate from them. You have no relation with them for a season. Why? To the end that they will repent and return. But we extend this principle from personal to ecclesiastical as well. In a sense, with this would then be guidelines as to how we deal with other Christian organizations, Christian churches and bodies and things like that. If we examine the teachings of another church, perhaps it was a church that we were previously in fellowship with, but then they have taken upon a new doctrine, or they have departed from enforcing a certain doctrine, a certain belief, a certain truth, which we had previously stood for. And they understand these principles, we speak to them. We explain to them and say, hey, you know, this is unbiblical. This is, well, preaching a false doctrine, a wrong doctrine, or a false gospel even. And they refuse to listen. And they say, no, this is what we believe in. This is the way. Well, again, sadly, at times, separation also then has to be the only way or the only solution. Because to continue then in fellowship with a group which we know, which we understand or we realize is knowingly disobedient to the word of God, fallen out of line, walking off in their own direction, and not following after Christ, not behaving as what Christ wants us to behave in, then we have compromised as well. And it's not something that we take delight in at all. It is not something that we ever want to happen. Yet that is what the Word of God here is teaching us, that we have to withdraw, sadly, yet not counting them as an enemy, but admonishing them as a brother, instructing, hopefully guiding them That through this separation and through this line that we draw, you say that, well, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry that you have to persist in such a way that the only thing that we have to do now is to just go our separate ways. And we no longer have that measure of fellowship. We can't unite and come together and organize things together and things like that any longer, because of this difference that has now cleaved the fellowship that was once there. And so these are the principles that have been set here relating to disobedient brethren. And again, of course, our desire is always for unity. Our desire, of course, is that all believers can come to the right knowledge of the truth and we come together in unity. Again, we're not saying that we are the only ones that have the stranglehold on the truth. This is not a doctrine to be applied with pride, because sometimes that is what comes in. We separate, and we pride ourselves in the measure of our separation. We say that, oh, we are the only ones that are right, everyone is wrong, and therefore we draw the line, and basically what we're doing, we're drawing a circle around ourselves. Everyone outside of my little circle, they are wrong, they're terrible, they're bad, they're disobedient, they're probably all not believers. That's not what we're saying. But try as we may, what we want to do is to abide by what God has given to us in His Word. And yes, we actively do seek out to try to find those who are like-minded with us. And we have fellowship with them. We unite together with them for the common cause of serving the Lord in His kingdom. But sadly, the warning also, as we have seen in the previous chapter, that in these last days, there will be a falling away first. There will be many, as Paul warns repeatedly, that will claim to have the knowledge of the truth, but not at all. They do not have the power of the truth. They become lovers of self and pleasure more than lovers of God. And that is a reality that we are seeing in the world around us. And therefore, we have to be careful. Careful that we first see that we are not disobedient brethren. And careful that if there are those around us, we be very careful in how we relate. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. As we see these grave and sober warnings that have been given to us in Thy word, we pray that Thou help us to be obedient to Thy truth. Help us to know how it is that we ought to conduct ourselves, how it is that we ought to relate to those perhaps around us who have fallen out of line and fallen away from Thy truth. Lord, we pray that Thou help us to be very humble. Help us to be very compassionate and kind. And in so doing, that we can restore some back to the truth. But for those who have repeatedly and continually persisted in disobedience, we pray then that even this act of separation will be the means through which a person is drawn back into Thy loving favor. We pray that Thou guide us, strengthen us, and help us to be faithful in obedience to Thy word. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.